Will you open your Bibles with us to the 5th chapter of Hebrews? We'll begin reading with the first verse and read through the 10th. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? This refers back to taken from among men. Every high priest is taken from among men. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared, or rather, for his piety. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's the end of our text. But verse 11 describes my personal perspective of this text to be the chief of those who he has in mind here. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And I think myself the dullest of hearing after struggling and wrestling with this passage for a month. I hope that we shall be able to help you garner some meat from it and some helpful bread from these verses. We need a topic which is inadequate for what we're about to say, perfection of the priesthood. And we want to first of all introduce this idea of the priesthood because of its necessity. The necessity of the priesthood. Couldn't we just do without this idea? How did this idea of priests get into humanity? And where did it come from? Couldn't we get along just as well without priests or a priest? Well, its necessity is testified universally in humanity. That is, its need. There's something about humanity as it is, something about it, that cries for a priest. Now, you will see that testimony wherever you find any unit of society, no matter how obscure and primitive and ancient it might be, or how modern. You'll always find your holy man. Isn't that so? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We had one come through the country recently, didn't we? And you go back to the most backward and obscure people in the country, and you're going to find that tribe or that society somewhere in it got a holy man. They've got their medicine men. They've got their witch doctors. And they've got these people that everyone fears. And the power that permits that is they feel that there is in existence a creator or a holy God, that they are responsible and accountable to some person who transcends humanity, and they feel themselves inadequate to approach them or him themselves. Therefore, if someone else comes along and says, I have a special access and a unique hearing, and I am in touch with the Almighty, they'll say, be my priest, be my holy man. Now, regardless of how perverted and how wrong and how erroneous and how devilish and demonic that condition might be, the condition of man and the desire for him to accept something like that, it gets real pitiful. Really, utterly inane when you think of the millions of people who will make a holy man out of somebody like Jim Baker or Oral Roberts or Jimmy Swaggart or Jerry Falwell or any of those other people who project themselves of someone who has a particular access and standing before God. But not only do we find this inclination and this propensity testified in man, we find it testified by God himself in actual truth. There's no escaping the fact of creator and creature, unless you're going to believe the insane hypothesis that creation creates itself. Creation testifies a creator and a design in things, that everything is by blind chance, and order came out of chaos, simply chaotic order, that chaos ordered order. There's no reason in that whatsoever. There exists a creator and a creature, and the holy and the profane, God being the holy, man being the profane, the common, the creature, the righteous and the sinner, God being he who is righteous, we being sinners, the offended and the offender. If there is the holy set over against the profane, if there is the righteous and there is the unrighteous, then certainly the holy and the righteous is going to be offended by the profane and the unholy and the sinner. The immortal, the fixed, the unchanging, the permanent, the absolute, over against the changing, the impermanent, the corruptible, the mortal. All of these speak of vast distances. Vast distances. When we go down to Mexico in about a month, there's a distance between me and those Mexican people, even though we're both Christians, men created by the same Creator. They speak a language I cannot speak. We've got to have a mediator between us to span that distance of the language. The distance of life and death. All of this is testified by God in the Bible. It's reality. And so we find the absolute, unchanging necessity of the priest. Christianity doesn't abolish the need for the priesthood. Changes the character of the priesthood. But rather than abolish and obscure the priesthood, it sets it in bold clarity and intensifies the absolute necessity of the priesthood. You and I are creatures. He's the creator. We are impotent. He's the almighty. We're sinners. He's absolutely holy and perfect. We've got to have a mediator. There must be one. Now the mediator, if this mediator is to be a perfect mediator and effect a perfect mediation, is going to have perfect identity not only with the Creator, so he can adequately plead the cause of the creature before the Creator, he must have perfect identity with the Creator, but he also got to have perfect identity with the creature. Now, this solved a big problem for me that I've struggled over for years. I've run over these passages. I read them. I didn't understand it. I just kept on reading it and left it behind. I do much of the Bible like that yet. I don't comprehend it. I don't understand it. But I don't stop there and say, well, I'm not going to read it anymore until I understand this. But I've begun to understand it. What do these passages mean when it's talking about making Christ perfect? Making the captain of our salvation perfect. Making the author of our salvation perfect. Making his priesthood perfect. Making him perfect. How can you perfect Christ? Which reminds me something of a commercial I've seen somewhere recently. Somebody named some product Just Right. I don't forget what that was, cereal or something. Just Right. And they done painted themselves into a corner, because you never make anything that you can't come along a little later and say the new and improved. And how are you gonna improve Just Right? And so they got themselves in a fix with their name there, but how are you going to improve or perfect the Savior? Does that not imply imperfection on him in some points? Again, how is omniscience going to learn? And the Bible speaks about he learned obedience. He made him perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but that presents a horrendous problem for me. But I think that we can see that the writer of Hebrews is demonstrating what he means by that. And so much as our Lord was and is and is ever the I Am, the incarnate God, and all of his attributes of Almighty God are present in the Logos. That is Jesus Christ, the unincarnated Christ, the eternal Logos, what he was with the Father before he came on this earth. But when he came on this earth, he took upon himself humanity. And that humanity had to come to perfected humanity. He started as a little babe, a little child, a man-child, the Bible says. He learned things as a child, as any man learns things. He learned in his humanity. He was perfected in his humanity. Once again, I say, this mediator, if he is to be a perfect mediator, he must perfectly identify not only with the Creator, but he must perfectly identify with the creature. Now, we have imperfection in mortal man. That's set before us in our introduction here. It says, every high priest is taken from among men. He's taken from among men because so he can have compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way, because he also himself is compassed with infirmity. But the very fact that he's taken from among men so that he can have compassion on the ignorant and the inexperienced and the unable and the disobedient because they're out of the way, that in itself provides a limitation to the efficacy and the efficiency of their priesthood. The imperfection in mortal man is made manifest because of man's ignorance. He doesn't even know himself, let alone know those for whom he must intercede. And if he knew, he would be unable to identify because he has not experienced all that man has experienced. You might come by and say, Brother Merrill, I've just had a horrible experience. And you really have had a horrible experience. And I couldn't put my arm around you and say, well, brother, I know how you feel, because I have not had that horrible experience. I've had some horrible experiences, but I might not have had that one. We do not have the totality of human experience. Our experience is limited. We might think, boy, I've been through it. Ain't nobody put up with what I've been through it. Well, there's other people been through some things you hadn't been through. And they're going through some things. I don't want to go through everything everybody goes through. I don't want that lot. I sure don't. I'm so glad I don't have to. God has provided someone else who has. We're lacking in experience. We're lacking in ability. And we're far short because of our own disobedience. That's the reason he says when he comes, not only must he have gifts and sacrifices to offer up for those whom he represents, but this mortal man has got to have gifts and sacrifices to offer up for himself because of his own sins. I had one young man counseled with a few years ago who came to me with a pretty bad problem. It was an immoral problem. It was, well, to be perfectly blunt with you, it was a sexual problem. And he told me, he said he went to his priest and told him his problem. And the priest looked him square in the eye and said, I can't help you. I got the same problem myself. I can't even help myself. Well, that was uncommonly honest, I think. But dear friend, it is certainly not uncommon. That's certainly true of all of us. And that is why the futility, the absolute futility and inadequacy of priests that are taken from men. And they've got to be taken from men. If you take a priest who's not a man, he can't have any compassion. He can't have any identification with him whatsoever. And so we have nothing but a dismal failure of the priesthood of mortal man. Not only that, but sins hinder their proper prayers being made. You tell me, Brother Merle, pray for me. I have this particular problem. I want you to pray for me, intercede for me. Well, I'll do that. But I'll tell you, you come to a poor fellow to pray for you. I have problems myself in uttering a proper prayer. I don't know how to pray properly. I don't know how to do that. Not only that, but I have a problem with my prayers being heard. The Bible concerning the Lord said he was heard. Why? Because of his piety and his absolute unblemished standing before God Almighty. And we get to looking at our holy men and the holy people and say, now that fellow, he must have perfect standing before God. He got his collar turned backwards, or he got on a black gown or something. Or he carrying that cross around, and he makes all these mumbo-jumbo sounds and things like that. Or whatever it might be, you hear his bragging in his tales about what great things that he's done and what prayers he's had after. Ooh, I want to get that fellow to pray for me. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I have a little trouble with myself. I got no special standing before God. Men are like that. Not only that, but their scope is local. They can only intercede if they could intercede. They can only mediate if they could mediate for people with whom they are locally identified. And not only that, but their office is temporary. Just as soon as one begins to learn a few things and get a little experience or something and take a place of humility and get in right relationship to where he can offer a proper prayer, he done through. God take him out. You got to start off with a greenhorn again. And so all of this brings up the imperfection of the priesthood. Now that is set in contrast against the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the method that we find that's followed all the way through the book of Hebrews. He's taking people who are in danger of going back to something that they left that is lesser and is inferior and is mortal and is temporary and is fleshy and is carnal, and rejecting and leaving the only true fountain of living waters, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, Christ's priesthood. He is the high priest. Not only that, but he is our captain. And I want to refer you back to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, or rather the third chapter of Hebrews, in verse 10, second chapter, I'm sorry, Hebrews 2 and 10, for a companion passage to the main book of what we will be dealing with this morning. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And he's certainly talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his humanity, to perfect him through sufferings. Now, it will be helpful for us to keep in our minds these thoughts that I want you to give reference to what we're about to say in immediately following this. If he is our captain, not only is he our high priest, and to be our mediator between us and God, but he is our captain. And as our captain, he goes before us. Not for us, but before us, and we follow him. Isn't that right? Also, this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There you are. It is his manhood that's being perfected. His humanity unto a perfect man, and we are also to come into that perfect manhood. Now what he says? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. All right, back to our thought here now. Christ's priesthood is secured in five aspects. First of all, it is secured, that is, his perfect priesthood. It is secured by his appointment. As men were appointed, so Christ was appointed. Tells us that in verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I will let me give you the rationale behind that. Brother Cooper and I are alienated. He has insulted me. He has robbed and cheated me. He has done me dirty. I'm mad at him. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do, since you and I can't speak. I'm going to appoint Timothy to come and intercede on my behalf. Timothy won't do. I got a little problem bone pick with him anyhow. Well, I'll get Danny Robertson then. No, I ain't going to have him. I can't understand the lick with him either. Well, I'll get Avery. Avery don't have enough experience for something like that. Well, who do you want? Ah, you talking. I'll tell you who can adequately represent a case before me. You won't. You see, it is the offended who's going to have to qualify and specify the mediator. The offender can't do that. He ain't got any rights. He don't have sense enough in the first place to know who is qualified. Now, you understand, ain't got nothing against that brother here. We've been reconciled. I want to give you an illustration there. That no one can appoint a mediator except the offended person. And Christ was appointed. And dear friends, if he appointed his son as the mediator, don't you think he'd go to listen to it on our behalf? He's not going to turn a deaf ear to his own appointed advocate in our behalf. And so he's a high priest secured by divine appointment. And the main body of our message this morning is this point. Second, it is secured, he is secured, he is high, his perfected high priest is secured by his perfected humanity. Even though he were God's son, the Bible tells us he learned, in his humanity, he learned obedience. Where did I see that? Verse 8 of chapter 5. And though he were a son, that is the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now I want you to bear this in mind. He's not only our high priest, he became perfect in our high priest. In his perfection as high priest, he became the perfect man, the perfect high priest, our perfect captain, the perfect author of our salvation, but also our perfect pattern and example that we should follow in his steps. He learned obedience. Now that cannot mean he learned how to obey. He never was rebellious. It isn't that we've got a rebel here who is learning to obey. That isn't it. But he learned what obedience is. It isn't that he learned to obey, but he learned what obedience is. You have a parallel verse to this or some light on it in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Can we have the divine mind? Of course not. He's talking about that perfected human mind. In what respect? He did not grasp at equality with God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Verse 7. Verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That's what we must learn. That is what he learned. Obedience. What obedience is. How did he learn it? He learned it by suffering. Dr. Campbell made a statement at the last conference that kindly offended me. I'll confess that. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, although it was a crude illustration, it was valid. He was making the point of the necessity of a male authority figure in the home, not only in the home, but in the church. That the church is portrayed as the feminine figure, as the bride, Christ the male figure, as the bridegroom, the necessity, absolute necessity of it. He just made this illustration. He said, a woman is not emotionally constituted to be able to whip a dog. Any of you women whipped your dog? You beat your dog? Well, as I said, the illustration is rather crude. Well, who wants to beat dogs? Well, if a dog don't learn anything, if he don't learn to come here, when you call him and an automobile is coming, he's going to get killed. And about the only way you can teach a dog something is whoop him. Now, you've got to exercise some sort of discomfort upon him for him to learn obedience. And most dogs want to obey. They do. They want to please their master. You got to teach him. Now, I said the illustration was crude. You'll forgive me if it's inadequate. But I said I see more of it. I see it's true. He learned through suffering. What do you learn? You learn obedience through suffering. Brother Merrill, what are you trying to tell us? You trying to tell us we're a bunch of rebels need to learn obedience? Uh-huh. Now, our Lord was no rebel, and yet a son and an obedient son. He learned obedience. That's how he became perfected and became our perfect high priest. He learned by suffering. Here are some thoughts for us. May God grant us grace to receive each one of them and they be committed to our hearts. In service to God. In our calling. God called us and chose us. You listening? No sacrifice. No service. Words of our Lord. Selah. Think on that a bit. No sacrifice. No service. Too heavy. You say, I can't bear that. I know you can't. Nor could our Lord and Savior. Do you remember in the garden where the angels came and strengthened him? Even our Lord, the angels came and strengthened him. As he knelt and bowed and cried, I'm a father! Sweat, great drops of sweat as his blood fell from his brow. Let this cup pass from me. Weak unto death, angels came and strengthened him. You and I don't know anything about the agony in the garden, nor the agony on the cross. The Bible says, with tears, with strong cryings, and you hear his cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think you're the only one who ever felt like God's forsaken you? And your suffering? None too heavy. Second, the school of suffering is the longest and the most severest of all our schools, of all our learnings. I'd like to do my learning sitting on a cushioned pew with a pad in my hand and a tape recorder where I can listen to it again. Go back and stretch out on the couch and eat a banana and listen to it again. That'd be nice if we could learn it all like that, wouldn't it? Now, sir, the school of suffering is the longest and the severest, but it yields the richest fruits. He talks about those folks ever learning but never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Oh, dear friends, it's that yank on the collar that impresses something on your heart and mind. Thirdly, there is no period of life secure from it. Well, I've had my troubles and trials now. Y'all got y'all's to come. Been through mine. No, you hadn't. You still on this earth in this veil of tears? It ain't over yet. I'd stop them for my loved ones if I could. It doesn't mean that I'm more righteous than God. It means I'm less righteous and more ignorant. I would spare my children that if I could, and I've sinned against God by trying to spare them as much as I have. I don't think I'm alone in that. There is no period of life ever secured from this school of suffering. There is no rank, no position to protect us from it. You think you can grow to a particular period or achieve a particular rank or status to where you are immune? No, there isn't. When the angel, when the Lord came to the land of Egypt, he said from the Pharaoh that sits upon his throne to the maidservant by the mill, none. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There is no level of piety or virtue that guarantees us that we will not yet suffer more, which belies the idea. Yes, sir, that fellow going through it. Now, if he had done like I and had got to this particular level of piety and virtue and learned how to walk right, he wouldn't be going through that no more. Because, you see, I'd have been through that. No, you hadn't graduated yet, dear friend. What was our Lord going through? Huh? What is defective about his piety? None. Only, now you say, well, boy, I've been through a lot of it. I must be really getting along. Now, I'm not sure about it. Not all of our sufferings are sanctifying sufferings. It's only those sufferings which resemble Christ's sufferings that can comfort and purify. only those sufferings which resemble our Savior's sufferings can sanctify and purify us. Well, what are they? First of all, they're righteousness. The Bible tells us that. Happy are ye if you endure tribulation, suffering, rejection for righteousness' sake. Second, they are willing sufferings. They are not something somebody forced on us. They are something that we willingly embraced. Jesus says, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. He says, this is my will. He said, I've committed myself to your will. If this is your will, I willingly accept it. Thirdly, they are gracious sufferings. They are done without murmurings and complainings and cryings. As the Hebrew children, those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came out of the fiery furnace, they had no smell or stench of the fire upon them. Can you come out of the suffering with a sweet fragrance of love and praise and thanksgiving to our Lord? Then it's a gracious, purifying suffering. The third way the perfection of the priesthood was secured in our Savior's perfection, it's secured by his offering. He says that priests have to have something to offer up, gifts and sacrifices to offer. He offered, first of all, a perfect petition on our behalf. We're not going to go back over there and read the 17th chapter of John, where he prayed for those whom God had given him, that they should be kept, that they should be one, and that none of them should be lost. It was a perfect petition in our behalf, a perfect intercession. And he was heard because he had given them to us. But here's something else he prayed for. I don't want to lose you here. He prayed for an alternative to the cup he was about to be made to drink. He asked for an alternative. He did. Words are clear on that in Mark chapter 20, chapter 14, the 14th chapter of Mark, and verse 36, and said, well, verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. You are the almighty, omnipotent God. Take away this cup from me. I don't want, I do not desire this cup. And at the same breath and in the same sentence, nevertheless, not what I will, but that thou will. He did. He prayed for an alternative to the cross. Not only that, did he hear it, did he pray it, but it says it was heard. Verse 7 of our text in Hebrews said it was heard. God heard his prayer. How are you going to handle that? He prayed for an alternative to the cup. And the Bible says the Father heard him because he was pious. But he went to the cross anyway. As in our Savior in that prayer, so when you and I pray, there are always two wills present when we pray, especially when something in view like this. There's the will of the flesh, the will of the humanity, and the will of the Spirit. They're usually not the same, but they are brought to be the same. And so you see, the Father, when the Lord prayed, he really prayed two prayers. And the first one he prayed was the cry of his humanity. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there an alternative? Father, you can do it. You're almighty. You can do it. If you want to, let this cup pass from me. That's the will of his humanity. But the will of the Spirit said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The will of the Spirit. The Father heard his prayer. Now, God is omnipotent. Here's something for you now. You can be certain. You ever certain about anything in all of this world of uncertainty, you can be certain about this. If there had been an alternative to the cross and the suffering, the Father would have given it to the Son right then. Wouldn't he? Huh? He'd got it. Yes, sir! His Father heard him. There was no reason to turn him down. The Father was able to do anything possible for the Father to do. And if there had been an alternative to the cross and the suffering, Jesus would have got it. He'd have got it. Yeah, how do you think, what makes you think you're going to get it if he didn't get it? All right, that'll stop all that nonsense. What makes you think you're going to have an access to the Father other than by Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ said, if there's any other way for people to come to you other than this, grant it. I don't want this way. If there had been any way for the Jews to get to God, other than that, God made it right there. Been any way for the heathen, for the Muslim to get to God? Been any way for you fine boys and girls? For my children, for your children, to get to God, other than by the cross and the suffering and denying yourself, taking up the cross and following Christ? We'd have got it right there. It'd come on the scene. Been right there. What makes you think there's one happened since then? Here is God's own dear Son, crying, strong crying, tears, the Bible says, crying out, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. Oh, different. If there'd been any other way, we'd have had it right here. Said he heard him. He's his Son. There was no other way. There's not ever going to be any other way. He settled that matter once and for all. If the Son's petition could not secure it, nobody else's foolish, vain imaginations, their strong crying and tears, will ever did it. Mama's prayers won't do it. And no man priest's gesticulations and incense and mumbo jumbo and offerings ever going to do it. Oh, dear friend, the most effectual words that's ever been ascended from this planet Earth under the throne was uttered by our sinless beloved Savior there when he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father heard it and gave him the cup anyway. He offered, therefore, a perfect submission to the will of God. And in offering that perfect submission, he offered in himself, in that perfect obedience, a perfect propitiation once and for all for our sins. The only offering has ever been made to the offended Creator that can reconcile a sinner, a rebel, an offender like you and I to him. He offered it then. Therefore, his priesthood became perfect in its tenure. He ever liveth. Thou art a priest. Hallelujah. Forever, after the order of Melchizedek, there's not going to be any successor. There was no precedent. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when this book of this present veil of tears close up and the revelation is made clear, every eye is going to focus on the Lamb. He's the Lamb that was slain. He is the Lamb that is slain. And he'll always be our Lamb before God. He's the perfect sacrifice, perfect in scope. In verse 9, the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Would you stand with us and bow your heads in prayer?